Before I jump in, I'm going to ask Tommy to come up here. He was sharing something with me yesterday with a men's fellowship, and I thought maybe you ought to like to hear this. This is pretty good. Amen. This is Tommy. Give him a big hand clap. Hallelujah.
I was in Seattle this week, and I was watching service Wednesday over live stream. And when Pastor said he was going to move on to past what we were studying, I was like, yay, because we got this. This is great, but I'm ready for the next thing. And
we got this.
So I had downloaded from the webpage, the teachings from the webpage, and I'd listened to them going back and forth to work. But when I got on the plane coming back from Seattle, I listened to those for 5 hours. And it hit me. We have dunamis for hope, dunamis for faith, dunamis for love, dunamis for light. And in my notes, when he said that, I said, wow, that's great. We got power for these things. And I even wrote in my notes, love, light, hope, faith. We have power for this. Dunamis. I had no idea what that meant. And I could see how the lampstands tied into the apostolic government. But I did not see how it tied into dunamis or the right hand or self-sufficiency. I didn't realize all this and the healings that we did, even when the pastor came from New Zealand, how that all tied into the dunamis and the lampstands. I didn't see that. And so I came to Pastor yesterday and said, have I been in sin and don't know it? Or am I out of position? Because I missed this. I thought I got it. I thought I had it. I thought I heard everything, because I did hear everything that was said. But until I went through it about the fourth time in context, because I think I had to get past something in my heart that was not letting me get in the right place to hear what was being said. And then I got something for me. And I also realized when Pastor gets revelation, he gets the whole thing at once. And then when he speaks it, as a human, he speaks it in words, and we get words instead of the whole thing at once. So I realized that a lot of times people come up here and they say, I got a word, and I'm thinking, that's good for you, right? But when Tina comes up there and says, I got a word, or somebody comes there, it's not just for them. For the last few weeks, two phrases stick in my mind that keep being repeated constantly by Pastor is, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And this is a corporate anointing. And so these words are corporate. And so when I got then what I was waiting for after that, or what God gave me a revelation after I understood dunamis, that this is for all of us. I don't think it's just for me. And that was because of my self-sufficiency, I was blocked. He said, you feel guilty about what you have not done for me. Because you're going to be 51 next month and you feel like you've done nothing. And he said, think about everything. He didn't say this all came at once, right? He said, the Lord said to me, think about everything. If you had done everything that you wish you'd done for the last 50 years, that will be nothing compared to what this body is going to do when the white horse is commissioned.
Yeah, that's awesome. Isn't that awesome? So a lot of times you think your life has passed you by, you know, and you think, wow, there's no time left. Listen, God hadn't even begun yet. Amen. But what he said, what the Lord told him, he says, if you'd have done everything you wanted to do in the last 50 years, it'll be nothing in comparison to what's going to be done when God unleashes this last day move of God. God will use a bridal company, which is you and me, and he'll do his greatest works ever. And so all that God has done is preparation for this day. And then another thing he said is that he thought he had it. He thought he had gotten it because he heard it. But it wasn't until he started making passes at it that his spirit was enlightened. There's nothing wrong with you because you don't get it the first time. When I was learning under my spiritual father, I used to have to listen to his teaching 6-7 times and the light would hit. And when the Holy Spirit, what you're waiting on is for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and what you need it, because once he lights your spirit up, he's going to enlighten your mind. You're going to get it. When you get it, it's there. It's bone of your bone. And you need that kind of moment where the Holy Spirit lights you up like that. Then you've got it. Amen. And until you have that, your mind's going to struggle with what you're hearing because these words are spiritually discerned. Amen. And you have to receive them by the Spirit, and you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten it. Amen. And sometimes that's not going to go the first pass. Sometimes you need to get it and go over and over and over again. In fact, Wednesday night, we just went all over and all over again because the Holy Spirit just told me, he said, it's not there yet. It's not in there corporately yet. They're not getting it fully yet. But there's a lot of people that are. Amen. But today we're shifting. Everybody say we're shifting gears. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this one. Praise the Lord forever. So I want you to go to Revelation 6. I'm going to begin where we left off. But the first six chapters of the book of Revelation are leading up, and embedded within them is the greatest single move of God ever for the body of Christ. And you must understand that. And so it all leads up to this sixth chapter and the lampstand and the convergence of the lampstand. He begins speaking of that lampstand. Chapter 1, he speaks of it in chapter 2. He speaks of it in chapter 4. He speaks of it in chapter 5. And that lampstand that's coming out of the right hand of God. Amen. So let's just go to Revelation 6 and we'll go from there. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, he said, I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I said, behold, I saw him, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. And what we have discovered in great detail is this white horse. It's normally taught as the four horses of the apocalypse. Normally that white horse is either talking about, a lot of people will interpret that white horse as the Lord coming back in Revelation 19. It cannot be that horse, because that horse is followed by war, the red horse of war, by the black horse of famine, and the pale horse of death and hell. It cannot be speaking of Christ riding that horse as Revelation 19 when he comes back in the battle of Armageddon. A lot of people will look at that white horse like the Antichrist. He goes forth conquering to conquer, but the Antichrist comes as a man of peace, number one. But we found out this white horse was a result of what was going on in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and the Lord's preparation for the greatest move of God the body of Christ has ever seen. That white horse is not a judgment horse. It is a horse that comes out of glory, and the Lord's bridal company of kings and priests rides that horse. Hallelujah. And we found out, if you want to study it out or go listen to the series, that that horse was spoken about in Zechariah chapter 10. It was a company of Judah would come forth and establish that war, that goodly war horse. They would ride that good, it was a company of Judah that would ride the goodly war horse in the battle, and he had the same bow in his hand as this guy had. Amen. He would bring forth the nail. He'd bring forth the cornerstone. He was going to complete the final stone in the temple. He was going to bring forth the nail of Isaiah 22. I know if you haven't heard this, you don't know what I'm talking about, but it's still good stuff anyway. Amen. But what I want to do, I've got to shift the gear today, and I don't know any other way to do it but just shift. Amen. If I don't shift, we're not ever going to get there, praise the Lord. But I want you to look at verse 8. And he says, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was death. Hell had followed him. And look at this. And power was given unto them. He just spoke about the four horses, but he's only going to mention three as judgment horses. Notice what he says. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. 25% of the earth, these three horses alone, are going to take 25% of the population of the earth out. Because notice what he says. If they take a fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword that is specifically mentioned, that sword of war specifically mentioned with a red horse, and then with hunger specifically mentioned as the black horse, and with death specifically mentioned as the pale horse. The white horse was not mentioned among these judgments, because the white horse is not a judgment horse. The white horse preceded it all. And the Lamb's the only one that's going to release that. A seal is going to be unlocked, and that white horse is going to ride. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I saw a Lamb that had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which is seven spirits of God. It went forth into all the earth. Hallelujah. The last day move of God. Glory to God. Now, that's where we've left off. We've been in that for several weeks now. What that was the first phase of what we call the lampstand. I want to back up a minute, Zechariah chapter 4, and I want you to go there. Zechariah chapter 4, it speaks of this word to Zerubbabel. All the prophecies to Zerubbabel. Zechariah 4, Haggai chapter 2, all of these prophecies were for the latter days, the end day. He would bring forth the headstone, the final stone. None of the prophecies to Zerubbabel, including the wealth transference of Haggai chapter 2, none of those came to pass. In his day, did not come pass. At the early church, they were for the latter rain because he would bring forth the headstone, which was the final stone, and all of his prophecies were for that day. And talk about a lampstand with a bowl upon it, the seven lamps. Those lamps were specifically mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The Lord walked in the midst of that candlestick. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, he saw the seven torches, which were the seven spirits of God. Then those seven torches turned into seven horns and seven eyes. Those horns represented the perfection of kingly authority. The eyes represented the perfection of his priestly authority. Those horns and those eyes were resting upon the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit resting upon him in a king-priest government. And that lampstand was released. The first, what I would call the first testimony of that lampstand, was released under a bridal company when that horse began to ride, and that horse went forth conquering to conquer, and he went forth on all the earth. There is a great, 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 great move of God coming for the bride of Christ before she is lifted out of the earth. Now, I'm going to get into the tribulation periods. I'm going to get into the book of Revelation kind of heavy. I never was really an end-time eschatology guy, but the Lord has just been opening this book by the Spirit of Revelation. But one of the key things about this book that he's opening is we're coming it not as the judgment aspect of it, but as the witness aspect of it. There's a lot of things going on. Yes, it is time of judgment, but God is threading a witness all through the book of Revelation. His first great witness for the last days will be a bridal company. When I say bride, it's the bride, bridal company of kings and priests riding that white horse. Listen, before we're taken out of here, I don't know if you're pre, mid, or post-tribulation, but before we're taken out, God is going to conquer for a season with his bridal company. When God does that, you're not going to want to leave. Because the kind of anointing that's going to be on the church will be unlike anything the world has ever seen. You're not going to want to leave because it's going to be a time of conquering the systems of this world. More souls will be saved this generation and in all generations. Sickness and disease. The mountains will be leveled. It'll be a bridal company carrying wealth transference. Kings and priests. Just a powerful thing. Praise the Lord. But when that testimony, that was the first testimony of the lampstand embedded within the first six chapters of the book of Revelation. Once that testimony is ended, is my belief, the body of Christ is going to be lifted out. Now I'm going to start, I'm going to teach a couple of sessions, not today, but I'm going to teach why I believe that we are pre-tribulation saints. What I call the rapture, I totally believe in it. But I have a lot of revelation the Holy Spirit's given me of why I believe that. I'm not going to get into that point today. When you start talking about eschatology, once somebody makes their mind up, here's what you got. You got pre-tribulation. We get raptured before the 7 year. You got mid-tribulation. We get raptured in the middle. You got pre-wrath tribulation. You get raptured before he comes back. Then you've got post-tribulation. You get raptured when he comes back. And a lot of people, once they make their mind up where they're at, oh, don't touch it. It's a holy grail. What I'm suggesting to you is to listen to what we have to say before you make a decision, amen? Because the Lord is really unveiling some very powerful revelation. More importantly, I think that we should take a look at what God's doing in the last days from the standpoint of his testimony, of his witness. Not so much from the judgment aspect, which is definitely coming, but from the witness aspect. Before the great judgment, God is going to give the world a testimony, amen? a powerful testimony. He's going to testify in the marketplace. He's going to testify in the world. He's going to testify in the streets. He's going to testify to his church. Power, glory, wealth transference, it's all coming. The seven inheritances of Christ is coming. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing, it's coming. It's going to be carried down by that lampstand that's burning in the right hand of God. That lampstand's coming down into the earth. Hallelujah. Once the bridal company, the last day bride, there are people that get the notion that God's church is going to take over the world. There is going to be a time God's going to give his church conquest, riding that white horse. It has a season in which it is to be rode, because it's very clear once you get into the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is given power over the saints. There's no conquering them. Amen. We'll get into that, but not today. Amen. I want to get into God's second witness. What I believe is coming after the bride. What's coming after the body of Christ. What God's going to do once the church gets lifted out. And I have quite a bit of evidence, I believe, why we're getting lifted out first. You should rejoice in that. Amen. Glory to God. If you want to go through, you're probably not going through. If you love the Lord, you're going up. Praise the Lord. You're getting caught up. Praise the Lord. Say, I'm getting caught up. Hallelujah. But God's testimony doesn't end when the church gets lifted out. It's not an escapism gospel that we're going to escape the fiery trials. The church is going to be in such power, you're not going to want to leave. You're going to be doing everything you've ever dreamed of and prayed about. The glory and the power of God is going to be on his church. You're not going to want to leave until that horse has had its last day to run. And once that horse is run, then God lifts his people out. Then begins the 7-year, what you would call the 7-year tribulation. Those three horses are going to run in the midst of those years. War, famine, death. You're not going to want to be here. Amen. Again, I'm going to teach why I think we're going to be lifted out in the beginning, but not today. I want to start moving into now what I would term the next testimony of the lampstand. Amen. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. He said, then answered I said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? So empty the golden oil. Then he answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no. And he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These two witnesses here. Now you understand the lampstand is not one thing. The lampstand is multiple embedded revelations within that lampstand. It actually shifts its testimony from a bridal company operating under grace to two witnesses operating during the times of judgment. The message has changed. The dispensation changed. The operation changes. That's one of the reasons why I don't think we're going through, because everything shifts once these two come on the scene, praise the Lord. They are directly mentioned, the two olive trees are directly mentioned in the book of Revelation. We're going to go over there right now. Amen. Go to Revelation chapter 11. God sends his first witness of the lampstand through a bridal company. His second witness comes with these two witnesses, and they stand by what? The Lord of the whole earth. They're going to carry a global witness for God unlike anything that anyone has ever seen. There's a lot said about them in a very few short amount of verses, and I want to learn what they're doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 3 says, I will give power, say power, unto my two witnesses. Now these guys are a different type of power than what preceded them in the bridal company. The bridal company brought grace and healing and testimony and salvation to the world. These guys are carrying a different message because the dispensation is shifted. I'll get more into that as we go along. And they shall prophesy, notice, 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 1,260 days. Now, just to give you just a brief introduction of how the book of Revelation works, it's a 7-year tribulation. I'm going to teach it in detail. But there's a 7-year tribulation divided in two halves. This is deep, call it the deep, right? The two halves is, first half is 3.5 years. The second half is 3.5 years. That's deep, right? I mean, that's deep, call it the deep, with the noise of the water spout right there. But those 3.5 years are described three different ways. They're described as 1,260 days under a 360-day Jewish calendar. They're described as 42 months, or they're described as a time, times, and half a time. Time is 1 year, times is 2 years, half a time is half a year. It's 3.5 years. Whenever you read 42 months, 1,260 days, or a time, times, and half a time, it's talking about a 3.5 year segment. It's said a lot. It's referenced a lot. When that happens, God is telling you, Scripture's telling you, it's either first half or second half. When you see that, you're in first half or second half. So by revelation and sometime logical deduction, you'll find out either that was first half or second half, because the tribulation is marked down to the day. And notice what he says, verse 4. These are, so he says their witness is 1,260 days. I absolutely believe they are the first half. Listen, in the middle of the 7 years, the exact middle. How many of you ever heard of the abomination of desolation, Antichrist? The Antichrist will walk in the temple. He signs a peace treaty for 7 years. At midway point, 3.5 year point, exactly to the day, he walks into the temple and declares himself God. He commits the abomination of desolation. Once that happens, the great tribulation begins. That's the final half. Now, if these guys started their ministry at that time, that means that they would have power. When power was given to the Antichrist, they would have power over them. At the end of the 3.5 years, because they're going to die, you're going to see them die here in a minute. And they're going to lay on the streets of Jerusalem while the Lord comes back. Watch this. If they're the final 3.5 years, they're going to die at the 7-year mark, at the end of their 1,260 days. And then the Lord's going to come back. And while he's carrying the beasts and the false prophet to the lake of fire, they're going to be laying dead on the street. And then the beast and false prophet are going to come out of the lake of fire, and then they're going to resurrect them. Then God's going to resurrect them in front of their enemies. It doesn't make sense. These guys are in the first half. Say first half. Praise the Lord. Notice what he calls them. Right here. Verse 4. These are the what? Only one place in the entire Bible that describes that is Zechariah chapter 4. No other place. They are the second witness of the candlestick. Church was the first witness. First 6 chapters of Revelation. These guys are the second witness. They are going to single-handedly witness to the world. God's going to put 2 super witnesses into the earth. And the whole world is going to watch them. Because these guys are given some power. Say power. He says, these 2 olive trees, which are the 2 candlesticks standing for what? The God of the earth. Their ministry is to the whole world. 2 of them. 2 olive trees. It says they're my witnesses. They say my witnesses. They are eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen him and they are bearing the testimony to the world. But the message is changed. From that of the church of grace, theirs is a judgment mantle. Because they're in the time of the tribulation. Now let's look a little bit about their mantles. A lot of people have a lot of theories about these guys. Some say, well, Elijah's coming down out of heaven. And he's one of them because it says Elijah's going to appear before the great and notable day of the Lord. We'll get into that, Lord willing, by the end of this message. Some say it's Moses. Some say it's Zerubbabel and Joshua because they were the 2 olive trees. And some say it was Enoch because he was resurrected. Let's look clearly because it's clearly it's going to tell you what's going on with these guys. Amen? Now, Number one, there are two olive trees, right? They're eyewitnesses of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, because of two olive trees, we know something about their function. Because the two olive trees in Zechariah chapter 4, one of them was Zerubbabel. One of them, he represented one of the olive trees. The other one was Joshua the high priest. Not Joshua with Moses, Joshua with Zerubbabel. Different time. He was a high priest, Joshua. So we see one of them, Zerubbabel, was a governor king. Joshua was a prophetic high priest. Amen? So you see there's two different functions there. There was a kingly function or a governor function, and there was a prophetic function. Office of apostle, office of a prophet. They're going to carry those offices together. All right? Now let's look at their function for a minute. They stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Their testimony is going to be global. Amen? Let's look at verse 5. Say verse 5. If any man tries to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Now, I don't think literal fire is coming out of their mouth. What's coming out of their mouth is the ability to call down fire. We've seen this already in Elijah's mantle. He already said, I'm going to send Elijah before the great and notable day of the Lord. Did he send actual Elijah? Or is he sending the spirit of Elijah? He already showed precedence of this under John. Well, he said, if you can hear it, Elijah has come already in John. John wasn't Elijah. Elijah wasn't John, but God sent his spirit to John. The first half of Elijah's mission was sent to turn the fathers back to the children and the children of the fathers. That was under John. He didn't send Elijah to do that, but the Lord said Elijah's come already. So he showed the precedence. He's not sending Elijah. He's sending his anointing. He's sending his spirit. He's sending the anointing upon him. And he's going to describe in detail two very specific mantles that only two people in the Bible had. One of them was Elijah. One of them was Moses. These two are going to have those mantles resting upon them. Oh, hallelujah. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them in this, he must in this manner be killed. They have a judgment mantle. If people come against them, at will, they can call fire down upon them the way Elijah did. They are in a different dispensation. That is not a grace dispensation. I doubt the body of Christ is going to be around in the midst of a judgment dispensation. God's going to give us witnesses. He's going to take the witnesses and then he's going to send us through judgment. God did not appoint us to wrath. I am not appointed to wrath. These guys are standing in the midst of the first part. And what did Elijah and Moses known for? Of course, their mantles. What else they're known for? They confronted the powers of their day. Moses confronted Pharaoh. Elijah confronted the kings. He confronted King Ahaziah because Ahaziah, he was sick and he asked one of the prophets to go check with Baal. Beelzebub, see what he has to say about my sickness. And Elijah said, is there not a God in Israel that you can't call upon him? And Ahaziah didn't like that proud king, so he sent a captain of 50. He's going to snatch him up. And Elijah calls fire down on him. 50 men burnt to a crisp. They sent word and he said, well, send another 50. The second company of 50, another 50 burnt to the crisp. You got 100 men charbroiled. So the third one goes. At least he had a little bit of sense about him. Zazah had no sense about him. And the third one falls on his knees. Elijah said, don't burn me up. Forgive me. I'm under the orders, but I don't want the same fate as my fellow captains. And Elijah had mercy upon him. He said, you go back your way. He's not going to hurt you. And he prophesied to Hazael, you're going to die on your bed. And he did. But he had that power to call that fire down. These guys had that same power because the anointing of Elijah is upon them. And they are going to confront the powers of their day. Just because the Antichrist signs a peace treaty doesn't mean he's a man of peace. And they're going to hold these guys at bay. And they're going to prophesy against them.
From city to city to city, government authorities are going to prophesy against them because it's a time of judgment now. Said, you rejected the greatest move ever. God already sent you testimony. He sent you grace. He sent you love. He sent you healing. He raised up a bridal company of kings, and they showed that the Lord is king of the earth and all of its resources. There is a company of Josephs that are going to testify to the world. He said, I sent you, and you rejected all that. Now you get us. Then don't even think you can touch us. Man, wow. Talking about power. The world will be in fear of these guys. In fact, they grow to hate them. The world powers begin to hate them because they hold them at bay. There's something else they do too. But I have to get in that another time. Hallelujah. All right. So they know the fire. Now notice this. Verse 6, and they have power to shut the heaven. Again, Elijah's anointing. That it rained not in the days of their prophecy. That was Elijah's anointing. And here's Moses. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. To smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. That was Moses' anointing. Turning the waters to blood and smiting the earth with plagues. So you have the anointing of Moses and the anointing of Elijah. Moses and Elijah are not coming down. I don't believe. But their spirit is. Their anointing's coming down. The Lord already established that precedence with John. But these guys, the anointing's going to come upon them. They are super witnesses. And they're going to capture the attention of the whole earth. And they're going to hold them at bay. When you start turning rivers into blood, people are going to wake up. When you start smiting whole things with plagues. This is a time of judgment. There's been a shift in dispensation now. They're also going to prepare a remnant army. Do you know Moses pulled 3 million, however many, out of Egypt. And he pastored all of those people. Chuck and I were talking about it the other day. Like, we pastor 150. And we're like, I can only imagine what was going on with Moses. His father-in-law said, Moses, you're going to have to put your spirit on some other people. You're not going to be able to do this. He's sitting there judging millions of people. Hearing their causes. He was a pastor. But he shepherded millions of people. These two witnesses, I believe, are going to be directly responsible for the winning of the 144,000 witnesses and their development and getting them prepared for their role in the second half. And wait till you hear what we have to say about those guys. Wow, did the Lord break that chapter open. They're going to prepare them for their role. We'll get into that more later. That's what they did. They're going to be shepherding over them. There's going to be a lot of people won to the Lord during this time. Just because the church has been lifted out, God's salvation, His mercy, just because they're carrying a judgment mantle. Moses carried a judgment mantle, but he delivered a whole nation out of the grips of Egypt. Great harvest of souls are coming from these two guys, and then 144,000 are going to follow. Because these guys have a definite marked time of ministry, 1260 days, not a day more, not a day less. They are going to end at midway point in preparing for the next group, the third witness of the lampstand. We're not there yet, praise the Lord. So, they have the anointing of Moses and the anointing of Elisha. You see that? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Say glory. If you're listening to this by MP3, I'm going to have notes. You can download the notes, and I show all those mantles and what's going on with them. Let's verse 7 now. And when they had finished their testimony at exactly the 1260 day, I believe they start day one. As soon as the peace treaty is signed, their ministry begins. This means they're not going to get born again that day. They're going to be born again under our dispensation. They're going to be prepared, whoever they are. They're olive trees, so highly likely they're going to be Jewish. You're not going to get somebody born again and put a mantle on them and expect them to operate the same day. They're going to know the Lord. They're going to be prepared by Him. But that anointing's not going to drop till the days of their testimony begin. Till this commission. And they're commissioned as eyewitnesses. The Lord will commission them personally. Because they will be witnesses of Him. They have seen Him. Amen. They have an apostolic, a prophetic anointing, office of apostle, office of prophet with a mantle. Moses, what was he? A governor king. He was a New Testament type of apostle. Elisha was a prophet. You see that in operation. Amen. You see the mantles. Now, let's look at what happens at the end. Lot here, right here in these few verses. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, And when they had finished their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that descendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Why? Because they've been confronting him for 3.5 years. And shall overcome them and kill them, because once their testimony is ended, their mantles are received up. Now they are freely given over, just like the lamb was given over. You couldn't touch him. He said, you can't touch me right now. Not until his time. He could walk through crowds. I need that anointing. I want that anointing. When crowds come out with billy clubs, I want to walk right through. I don't even want my hair messed up. I want to keep it all flowing, you know. I don't know what's going to happen with the armor bearer, but, I want to go through. You know, the armor bearer, you know, I don't know if I got enough faith for the armor bearer, but I just need to get through, praise the Lord. You got to take a couple hits for the pastor, you know, praise the Lord. And when they had finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast, said, and he overcomes them, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Isn't it amazing? They're crucified in the same street right next to where he was crucified at. Now notice this. Their bodies lie in the street for 3.5 days. They're ordered by a very high power, a ruling power. Do not touch them. Because of a hatred towards these guys, because of their testimony and what they've done and the prophecies they've unleashed and the plagues they unleashed, and nobody could touch them. I mean, Pharaoh just got to hate them. He moved them out because he hated them so much. And then he went and pursued them. This is how much they hated. He said, leave their bodies to rot in the street. You're not going to get somebody a low level authority in the face of international media, because this prophecy could have never been fulfilled in any other generation than ours. Why? Next verse. Verse 9, and they are the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. How would they see? They said all nations, tongues and kindreds will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. How? Smartphones, iPads, television, media is going to be on these guys. And their bodies are going to lay there. And their media is going to be circling around and around and around. And it says, they of the people. Somebody ordered that to stay there in the face of international media. Keep them there anyway. Had to have been the Antichrist or his group of people that ordered that. They hated him. Now notice this, very important. So they are the people, kindred, sons, and Isaac, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their bodies to be put into graves. And then they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. And make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, I want you to see this. I'm going to break this down for you. They that dwelt upon the earth. You know that word upon? You know what it means? Epi. It means superimposition, to place over. These weren't just normal people. They that dwelt over the earth. They that were sitting in authority over the earth. The ones that these guys were confronting, powers they were confronting, governmental powers, presidential powers. Because these two prophets were holding their plans at bay. They could not break that treaty until these prophets stopped their testimony. The Antichrist wanted to break that treaty. He was waiting to do it. But they couldn't touch. He could not fulfill his plans as long as these two were in the earth. Kings constantly confronted Elisha to their dismay. Pharaoh could do nothing when Moses was in ruler. The plagues and the power that was upon these guys broke the backs of world leaders. And they were holding the powers of hell itself at bay. They that dwelt upon the earth, that dwelt over the earth, shall rejoice over them. Make merry, shall send gifts one another, because these prophets tormented them that dwelt over the earth, tormented their plans. It was very clear that Antichrist is the one that overrode them. It was very clear a government of power commanded their bodies to be laid in the streets, and now they're sending gifts with their rejoicing. Finally! We got rid of these guys! Finally, it's over! Did you know that the day that was exact midway point in the tribulation? 1260 days was the exact day of midway point. You know the day that they took them down? It was in the streets of Jerusalem where the Lord was crucified. You know that's the same day the Antichrist walks into the temple. As soon as their testimony ends that day, the exact same day, midway point, he breaks the covenant. He walks into the temple. I'll get more into this in detail. I'll give you charts, graphs, whatever you need. Praise the Lord. But he walks right in the middle of the, he declares himself God now. Because nobody's resisting him anymore. He just took out the resistance. He said, leave their bodies on the streets. He walks in and commits the abomination of desolation that day. Exact midway point. A lot of stuff going on now. Now he's empowered. Do you know that is also the same day? I'm going to get into this in great detail. Michael and the archangels are having a big war in heaven. In Revelation 12 and 13, they're having a big war. And Michael, the archangel, prevails against the devil himself and casts him down into the earth. And they said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth! The devil's now come down upon you. And cast all the second heaven ruling principalities are cast down. He empties the second heaven, preparing for his millennial reign. He empties the second heaven in the last 3.5 years. Is this too heavy? Drops them down into the earth. Now you got the final great tribulation. Where the devil himself come down in the earth. I'll get in the scriptures. I'm just kind of giving you a foretaste of what's happening. None of this could happen until their witness was over. Drops them down, and that's when the devil embodies the Antichrist. That's his idea. See, God embodied the Son. Now the devil embodies the Antichrist. That's when he's empowered over the saints. There are saints in the earth. There's a lot of people born again. Calls 144,000 first fruits. I'll get into that later. Here's the good news. You're not going to be there. But God's got a plan. His witness still goes. Even after we leave, the testimony continues on. Amen. The lampstand changes. In the midst of it, survives a dispensational shift. It goes from a king-priest government to two olive trees that are holding world powers, global witnesses in front of the media, and the media can do nothing. They grow to hate them because they can't do anything to touch them, just like Pharaoh hated Moses. Couldn't do anything with them. They left their body in the street for 3.5 days. Same when the Lord was crucified. When was he raised up? 3 days later. You won't believe the remarkable connection between the two witnesses being the Lord, the 144,000 being an exponential amount of apostles. He's crucified. He's resurrected. They're resurrected. And then once he's resurrected, the mantle falls on the 12. The mantle falls on the 144,000. And they're all personally commissioned by the Lord. We'll get into that too. Praise the Lord. Verse 11, and 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God. I love it! Left their bodies and the world's watching them. No telling how long they'd have left their bodies there. But God, because he's going to resurrect his types of Christ right in front of the world. I'd like to be one of those guys. Man, I just would. I wish I was Jewish. I mean, I'd have to die, of course, but to be resurrected. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood up on their feet.
By this time, he stinketh.
Not these guys. When the glory of God comes upon them, they stand up. Can you imagine? The cell phones, the smartphones, the iPads, the TV, the shock, the awe, the wonder. Can you imagine? They stand on their feet. Great fear falls upon the whole world that's watching them. Whoa! God's about to give the world. You know why he's doing that? He's giving them a massive testimony because they're about to now enter into the greatest tribulation ever, where the mark of the beast is going to be established soon right after the false prophet joins the Antichrist. They establish the mark of beast and they command you to make allegiance to it or die. So God's showing them another act of mercy. Isn't that powerful? Great fear fell upon them that saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies, what? Beheld them. They watched a resurrection on global television. You can imagine the owners of the media, shut it down, shut it down. Too late. They done captured it. It's on YouTube. It's on Facebook. It's on all the other things that they're into right now. And everybody's watching and sending it one to another. Why? Everybody's getting ready. It's part of God's little testimony plan. So he knows the great tribulation's about to begin. And they're going to have watched that. They're going to think twice about it. Because the 144,000, when they come on the scene, one of their messages is, take not the mark of the beast. I'll get into their messages because they're the third witness of the lampstand. They carry the witness for the second half of the tribulation. Hallelujah. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it glorious with God's end time plan? Don't be afraid of the end time. We want God to open the first seal. We're ready for the white horse to run. We want our day. The greatest display of grace is about to happen. The bridal company. The glorious bride without spot and wrinkle is going to be raised up under the seven spirits of God with the seven horns and the seven eyes and the seven lamps, the seven fires burning, seven torches coming down out of heaven. I saw the Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which is sent forth in all the earth. He was seeing things to come. There is a move of God that's commissioned, just like the first move was commissioned under the early rain. And Joe called it a moderate rain. The latter day rain, spoken of in Zechariah 10 with a goodly war horse being rid by the company of Judah coming forth to establish the final cornerstone, to establish the nail, has the bow in his hand. Same rider that was on Revelation 6. We want the seals to open. We're ready. It's a commissioned move of the Holy Spirit. It's coming out of the right hand of God. That's why we're waiting right now. The body of Christ is a global movement. The body of Christ is in preparation, waiting for this movement to come down on the right and the white horse to start running. We haven't seen anything like this white horse when it starts running. Everything that was stuck becomes unstuck just like that. Mountains are leveled like that. 50-year mountains leveled in one day. You move faster in one day than you moved in 10 years. It'd be the swiftest horse, the swiftest movement that God ever sent. And then right, he follows it with the two witnesses. Praise the Lord. Then he's going to follow that with 144,000 witnesses. And God's going to go down to the very last day with his mercy. And there's going to be the greatest harvest of souls ever in the history of the world coming. We get the first part, the two witnesses get the second part, the 144,000 get the third part, the three testimonies of the lampstand. Father, Spirit and the bride say, come. Spirit and the bride say, come! Open the seal! Just kind of interesting, chapter 5, that those elders were collecting prayers from the golden bowls of the saints on the earth that were in synced up with heaven. It's no accident we've been carrying this lampstand corporately. It's no accident it's sitting on the wall of the prayer room. It's no accident it's embedded into the constitutions. God's not worried about what's on the outside right now. He's worried about what's on the inside. Everything God's doing is what's up in the inside. What he's carrying is a corporate glory set up in the inside, hidden from the world, but the invisible things from the creation of the world, the invisible things before the last days will be clearly seen. But right now it's invisible. It's hidden up inside us. Not invisible to us. Invisible to the world.
we have a lampstand up inside of us. And that lampstand requires the Word, the Holy Spirit, and dunamis power to light it. For the invisible things of the creation world are clearly seen, but the things are made even as eternal dunamis power. The essence of God. The Word, the Holy Spirit, the ingredients for light. See, Tommy got that after he thought he had it. Sometimes you have to go back and listen to things you already thought you got, and then you get it. And when you get it, then you have the capacity to carry it. And the Lord's been saying, he have ears to hear, let him hear. Why? It's not just about hearing knowledge. It's about carrying the lampstand right now and being a part of the intercessory force that's going to release the incense that the elders were collecting from the saints. Is that heavy for Sunday morning? It's awesome. We're not a church. We are a church. We're a birthing church. Chuck corrected me. He said, don't be saying we're not a church. We are a church. We're a birthing church. You're birthers. Praise the Lord. Birthers, say, I'm a birther. Now listen, I'm going to throw this out there. You just need to get this. Amen. When Abraham carried the promise of God for 25 years, he birthed the promised child. And he had like 8 sons, I think. I don't know how many. 8 more. Most of his promises came after he died. God multiplied the nation of Israel, and then the spiritual descendants came with Christ. God is still multiplying his inheritance while he's up in heaven after his earthly life. Why? Because he carried it on the inside, and he birthed something out of heaven. He also birthed something out of the earth, and he has to live with that too. He birthed Ishmael, but he birthed something out of heaven. When you birth something out of heaven, just because you go, don't mean that doesn't continue. And when it continues, guess what? Your fruit continues with it. And that's what Tommy got a hold of. He realized that 50 years, I've not done what I felt like, Lord, but I'm carrying something because I can see now. Doesn't matter what you see out here. It's what you're seeing in here. I see that I'm carrying something and I'm part of something. And I know when this birth, I had a part in this birth because it's a corporate birth. It's not an individual birth. It's a corporate. Say corporate. And because it's a corporate birth, he saw that the fruit would continue going. He saw that we get to ride the white horse, but when the white horse is ran its last day, the two witnesses, they come on the scene. You get a part of their fruit because you carry them on the inside because you're carrying the lampstand from which they are going to bear testimony from. Did you get that? The 144,000, wait till we show you the harvest of the tribulation period. Not spoken of once, but many times of the greatness of the harvest during that time. Don't just look in the eyes of judgment. Look at what God's doing. He's going to get a big, 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 big family. Unfortunately, those that go live in the tribulation, they rejected the move of God. Because they did. They still have the chance. And those who accept God and Christ in the middle of the tribulation, they're going to have to die for their testimony, most of them. But didn't have to be that way. But there's going to be a boatload of them because John saw them. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Let the white horse run! Let the seals open! Open the book! Open the seal! I'm not afraid! I'm not afraid! Let the thunder! Let it thunder!